Well, there's a lot that goes into making us holy, and that is certainly the work of our great God. Scriptures speak of the beauty of His holiness, and it is beautiful when you see it through the eyes of the Lord God Himself, and He reveals it, that beauty to us. A lot of people see beauty in sin. God sees nothing but ugly in sin and the consequences and the results of it. But when God regenerates a sinner, converts them, puts faith and repentance in them, they see sin to be ugly and they see holiness to be beautiful. And I believe genuine children of God are seeking after and longing to be more and more like that beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. A few weeks ago, I preached about the prince that fights victoriously with God. And we see that take place in this 32nd chapter. But I really preached somewhat of, maybe an introduction, or might even be called something else, I don't know, but I didn't get to deal with the chapter, and I feel like I need to come back and honestly try to deal with this chapter. And please, if you would, be patient with me and pray for me. This cold is just about to cut me completely down. I can't hardly sleep at night and get my coughing spells and such as that. But anyway, if the Lord will just use us to get this truth across, that's all that matters. And I'm not trying to impress anybody with any kind of oratory skills, because I don't have any. But we are just looking to the Lord to give us His Word. And the subject that we are dealing with in the Scriptures today is going to be fervent prayer. And I don't know of anything that you and I need to become more acquainted with than praying in the Holy Ghost, praying with the anointing of God upon us. Now, we can do nothing without God, and that nothing means nothing. It don't mean a little something. It means nothing. And we need the Holy Spirit of God as we pray. When we know not what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We learned that in Romans chapter number 8. And God does not hear prayer unless it is according to His will. And I believe what takes place when an individual is praying in the Holy Spirit, it is something that God Himself has willed from all eternity, and our prayers are lined up with His will. And if we ask anything according to His will, then that's what He does. And I believe that the sovereignty of God puts God's will together with our prayers. This is God's chosen way of bringing His will to pass on this earth. That's one reason you and I should pray fervently for lost sinners. Because God does not save sinners against their will, and He does not save sinners against His will. But God's will moves upon an individual to be an intercessor, to be someone who is passionate about that certain sinner, to call for God to call them to Himself. God's will and the prayers of the saints work together. God has designed it that way. And so that's the reason. That is one of the reasons that you and I, as we pray, and we ask for certain things from God, then we finish that prayer by saying, "But not my will, but thy will be done." Because the child of God at times may pray contrary to the will of God, but the child of God who is walking with God earnestly wants the will of God done before his own will. It's like our Lord Jesus Himself prayed as a man in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I like the way Frank McGuire used to mention that particular prayer of our Lord in Gethsemane. He would say, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But if not, if it is your will for me to die, then I want to die. That if that is your will, then that's what I want. And there's a lot in there in that prayer, and I don't have time to deal with it, and I really don't know if I know that much about it anyway. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, He certainly did not enjoy pain and suffering and agony. But the main thing He did not look forward to was that break between Him and His Holy Father, as He bore our sin and our shame upon that cross. And the wrath of God that you and I would have experienced throughout eternity was poured upon Him in our place, for He was our substitute. Now tell me He is not a wonderful Savior. He is precious, He is glorious, and I bow myself to Him today and every day that His will be done in us. We're going to see a man in these verses of Scripture, that man Jacob, whom we've been looking at now for a few weeks, and have just a little bit more to say about him. But this man Jacob is going to have a fight that night, and it's going to be the fight of the century. It's going to be the fight of all fights as he struggles there with the angel of the Lord. The Bible calls the angel of the Lord a man. We believe he's a theophany there. That is, he is the pre-coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is an appearance of our Savior, but he is coming in the form of a man, and there's going to be a struggle. And this is such a picture of fervent prayer, of us struggling it with God in our praying. You see, we don't just come to God haphazardly or lightly or without heart. We don't come to God without heart and just casually hand Him a list when it comes to this matter of prayer. I want to tell you the greatest struggles that we have are those times when we find ourselves just totally into what we are crying out to God about. I mean, it becomes our day and our night. It becomes something that is, it becomes our sacred golden grail that we are after, that we are longing for some reason. We just can't get away from it. We can't get over it. We have to just keep coming to God. And I believe that when it gets like that, when it is indeed like that in prayer, then maybe that is an indication that this is what God is desiring Himself and wanting to bring to pass in our life or in someone else's life that we are praying for. And may I just say this at this point. I don't believe that we are more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when we are in intercessory prayer for others. Jesus Christ prayed for others. I believe while He was here that Matthew, James, John, all of the disciples at times would hear Him call their name to God in holy prayer. He loved them. He loved His sheep. Yes, they showed their carnality often. They showed their pride often and other things that they wasn't thinking clearly on. But Jesus never lost His love for His disciple. He loved them, John 13:1 said, unto the end. Unto the end. His love never grew cold toward them. Even on their worst days of behavior. Even when our Lord would get angry with them like He did James and John when they wanted to call down fire out of heaven upon the Samaritans because they wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus. Jesus wheeled around and looked at them. He said, you don't know what kind of spirit that you are of at this time, that you would want to call down fire out of heaven. He said, don't you know why I'm here? I'm here to save these people. I'm here to bring people to my Lordship, to bow their knee to me and to rescue them from their sins. And he said, I want you boys to get on the same page with me. So he continued to work with them. He kept on teaching them and training them. He would expound the Word of God to them and tell them what was meant by this, that, and the other when it was printed in the Holy Scriptures. That's what he's doing in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. You've heard this. Well, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you what I meant by it. And so what does all this do? This is the great part of bringing God's people that are called believers finally to the place where we can be called Christian, where we can be called Christ-like. And I'll tell you, friend, I don't know that I've ever reached that place yet. I am a believer, but even my faith is so often so terribly weak. And, you know, there are some saints of God, they say, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I believed if I believed enough back yonder when I called upon God. Well, let me tell you something. Nobody's faith is very much, dear friend. Not many people has much faith at all. I mean, we hadn't even got a believer on the face of this planet who has faith the size of a mustard seed. Because if they had that, they could say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And we don't see things like that taking place in our day and time. I think one reason this is not the day of miracles is because people don't know how to pray, and they won't match their lives up with set those kind of prayers to live fervently before the eyes of God and the people of this world, as well as to pray fervently. When the Scriptures speak of, in James, of fervent prayer, he's talking about red hot prayer. We need some fervent prayer, and we need some fervent living of the people of God. Red hot Christian living, godly living, holy living. And friend, our little ho-hum kind of Christianity is not getting the job done, not even through prayer, as we're trying to offer prayer to God. I'm amazed that God would receive any of our prayers, but I want to tell you the only reason He does is because of the intercessory prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus closed His mouth and stopped praying for us, you know what would happen to us? Every one of us would perish today. We would all perish immediately. I'm grateful. And can't we just look at Jesus Christ and learn by the life He lived on this earth of the need of prayer? The need of prayer. He needed to pray. He found that He must pray. And what an example He is to us of prayer. I've thought so many times in my own mind, and I got to get to this, but I thought so many times in my own mind of nights that Jesus and His disciples spent together. And they'd be sitting around the campfire at night, and maybe Jesus is speaking to them, teaching them. Maybe they're asking questions, and maybe He's catechizing, whatever it is that our Lord is doing. But then it begins to kind of calm. It gets a little bit more quiet and a little more quiet. And then the Lord Jesus excuses Himself, and He gets up from the campfire, and He goes off, maybe a stone's throw or whatever, from those disciples. And He gets down on His face before the Holy Father, and He prays. And they hear Him. They hear Him after a while out there as He groans, as He is passionately presenting His prayer before God the Father. And it just goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And finally, the disciples, they're laying around with the whatever blanket or whatever they have pulled up around their neck, and they finally begin to doze off. But every once in a while, and oh, is heard out there as Christ Jesus is crying out to the Holy Father. And they stir just a little bit, the disciples around the fire. He's been praying, and the sun is about to come up, and he has been praying all night long. And some folks say, I can't pray 5 minutes. I can't think of that much to say. I don't get it. Do you? I don't get it. I'll tell you, friend, if we are being led by the Holy Spirit of God in prayer, He is the one who's bringing these things up to us. You need to pray about this, and you need to pray about this, and you need to pray about this. You need to pray. You know what? Our prayers need to be prayed for. Amen. Our prayers need to be. We need to pray for ourselves. God, help me. People talk about prayer warriors. I think all of God's people ought to be prayer warriors. Every one of us ought to wrestle with God in holy prayer. The Lord Jesus, early the next morning, He comes back. The embers of the fire are just smoking now. He's been gone all night. His clothes are wet with sweat, and His eyes are swollen from weeping all through the night. And his disciples look up at Him, and they see what fervent prayer is all about, how that our Lord has struggled. He has struggled through the night. It is impossible for your spirit, your soul, your spirit, to get engaged with God in prayer and it not affect you physically. It'll wear us out. When's the last time you become completely exhausted in prayer and putting forth that kind of effort, crying out to God? Is it possible, church family? Is it possible for me? Am I overdoing this? Am I just looking too seriously at it? Or are we all guilty of not looking at it in a sober and serious way as we should? I'm just telling you, this little lay me down to sleep praying is not going to get the job done. We've got to get back. We've got to get back to the way the saints of God prayed in that upper room before the day of Pentecost, while they were shut up to God for 10 days. Taking care of God's business and crying out to God, where it wasn't concerned so much about food and it wasn't concerned so much about sleep. It wasn't concerned about the TV programming and the radio and the newspaper. I'll get to my Bible as soon as I get done with a headline. I want to see what's going on in this world, you know, and I'll get to the Bible after a while. Where is our Christianity? Where is our Christianity? God help me, and God help you, God help us all. I want God to show us something from His Word that will motivate us and move us forward, that when we leave here by the grace of God, we will be determined, and we will be persistently and consistently determined once we're gone, that this truth and this subject that we're dealing with will not just leak out of us before we even get back home. I would like for God, and He's listening, I would like for God to interrupt our sleep. I would like for God to interrupt our meals. I wouldn't care if He did it on Thanksgiving Day or if He did it on Christmas Day. I would like for God to butt in, wouldn't you? I would like for God to put His nose in our business. I would like for God to interrupt our routines and our daily affairs and our plans and get us in that back room again, down on our knees again, shut us up in a prayer closet. I mean, shut us up in the prayer closet and us stay there not till we're through praying, but till we pray through. Who would have ever thought that it would be Jacob who had become a prince with God and fight victoriously with God? It looks like in the fight that Jacob is wearing God down, but that is not what it is. And it looks like in the fight that we're going to look at, it looks like Jacob is changing God's mind. But that's not what's happening. No. It looks like God don't want to do what Jacob is crying out for. But that's not the case either. God creates a struggle. He creates that struggle between me and him. He creates that struggle between you and him. God raises the issues. God always raises the issues. And friend, he is doing something by making us struggle with prayer. And we give up too quick. We give up too quick. We back off too quick. It's not always God's will to answer it like answer your prayer like a bellhop when you come ringing the bell to tell God, pick up these bags and take them to my room. He is not our bellhop. He is our God. He is our Heavenly Father. He demands reverence. He demands respect. He demands that we remember that while we are calling upon him. We read in verse number 1 in Jacob, verse chapter 32, Genesis. And Jacob went on his way. He's on the road. He's traveling. He left Canaan 20 years before. Went to Padan Aram. Things are much different as he comes back. He's already met God in chapter 28. There with angels going up ladders and down the ladders, having business on earth, business in heaven. They're under the authority of God. They're doing whatever God has ordered them to do. So they're busy. He saw God in a form at the top of that ladder. And God spoke to him, made a revelation of himself to him, and interacted with Jacob. And so that's down in Padan Aram. And that was 20 years ago. And now here he is. He's on his way back to Canaan. He's left Uncle Laban behind as an enemy. But yet they've made some kind of covenant. I won't go into that. We've already looked at it. But anyway, now he's coming back. And as he gets there at the border of Canaan, here's what he sees. Verse 1, Jacob went on his way. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." The word also means camp. This is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And that word means double camp. And I listened to the commentators argue this thing over, but I came to the conclusion that when he's talking about two camps, I think he's talking about two camps of angels. And I've got some theologians of bygone days that agrees with me on it. But I believe that there may have been two camps. There were two somewhat camps or hosts of angels back at Bethel, chapter 28. Some angels were going back up to heaven. Others were coming down from heaven. Both of them being sent back and forth by God himself, who is in charge of the innumerable host of angels. But I wonder, I don't know, I'm speculating now so you can take it for what it's worth, but I wonder if indeed this were two camps of angels. I wonder maybe if it was one of the camps God allowed Jacob to see those angels who were working in his behalf concerning this particular will that God has for the Hebrew people. We saw Abraham, the first man, Isaac, the second man, Jacob, the third man, and then the 12 sons of Jacob as God is bringing together the nation of the Hebrew people, the special people who are under the authority of God and God is going to use as a means of blessing the all the nations of the earth. But I wonder if these two camps, maybe one of them was the camp that went before Jacob. I couldn't help but think about Moses there in the wilderness the angel of the Lord who went before him, the angel of the Lord who brought up the rear, as if they're somewhat surrounded by the angels. And perhaps that may be what's taking place, one host leading the way, the other host coming up behind them in the rear. You see, the Bible does tell us in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And so, let me just say this in the midst of all my speculations. This is one thing that I believe to be an absolute fact. I don't think any of us appreciate the ministry of the holy angels as we should, because we don't understand the ministry of the holy angels. We do know for a fact, Hebrews 1:14 tells us, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? I do believe that to be the case. I do believe that there are angels that maybe God Himself has appointed to be our own particular guards, a guardian angel, one there fighting for us, protecting us, whatever the case. You see, God put a high price tag on His people. I mean, God thinks highly of His people. We are a peculiar and a particular people. We are a special people. And we read through the Old Testament scriptures, we can see angels who are active in the affairs of men and watching over God's people and working even in this matter of the prayers, you know, getting to God and coming back. Because Daniel, you know, in the book of Daniel, he prayed and he didn't hear from God for 21 days. And he couldn't understand why it was taking so long to get the answer back. And the angel appeared to him and said, God heard you on the first day when you first prayed your prayer. But he said, the enemy, he's the prince of the power of the air, and he's battled with us. I don't understand the depths of this, but I do believe that they try to hinder our prayers. I believe sometimes that's why the kids in the kitchen turn the refrigerator over and make the big boom when you're trying to get a hold of God. And then you got to get up and go see if any of the kids are dead from it falling on them, or somebody comes by and blows their horn and gets your mind attracted away from what you're trying to seek the Lord, or the telephone rings, or somebody knocks on the door, all kinds of things. Whether we believe it or not, those things in themselves can be a demonic interference and the devil trying to, because the devil may stir even a blessed child of God up to, you know, to cause some kind of distraction. I just mean there is a battle that is involved, and we don't know how God has used His angelic host. Now, let's not focus on the angels. They don't want us to do that. And certainly not worship the angels, because the Scriptures forbid that. But let's appreciate the angels and appreciate how God may use them. And some of these things that I'm telling you are just something maybe you want to go home and think on. And if you come up with something from the Word that would help me, that will be good, and I'd appreciate you sharing it with me. But if you just get aggravated with me and you want to irritate me, leave me alone and let me enjoy what little bit that I think maybe I know. But anyway, this is indeed, as Jacob says, this is God's host. He said, these are the elect angels. There are no demons among this crowd, no devil among this crowd. They are there for our good and to help us out, he says. Then in verse number 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He is about to meet his brother. And he hadn't seen his brother for 20 years. And the last time he saw his brothers, if I can use the metaphor, smoke was coming out that boy's ears. Because Esau was angry with Jacob. He had already said, he's a dead man, I'm going to kill him. Because Jacob, in Esau's eyes, had stolen his birthright. And because Jacob had stolen the blessings by deceiving his father Isaac and getting his father to bless him, he was not the firstborn, but Esau was the firstborn. Esau was supposed to get the blessing. But Esau, one of his problems was he was more worldly minded and more for the moment, centered on the moment. He wanted what he wanted then and there. Something that he could see, something that was available. And he even looked at a bowl of beans or lentils as being more important to him at the time than the blessings of the birthright, and sold it out. And you know, I know a lot of believers today are professing believers who are selling out what they have called the things of God for something about the price of a bowl of beans. I mean, it's amazing how little people think of something that's off in the future when they compare that with what they can put their hands on today. You understand? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? Do you realize, do you see here, we're trying to point out the necessity of keeping our affections on things above. That's where Christ is. That's where Christ is. He is above. And that's where our love should be centered and our desires centered. And yes, maybe I am hungry today. But am I too hungry to spend some time with God in prayer, even if it means avoiding the food itself? Our Bible does speak of fasting and praying. Our Bible does speak of giving up things, laying even legitimate things aside for a while you're seeking the face of God. Somebody, and I know that there are people that are like me, they're on pills and they have to do this, that, and the other because of physical conditions, and we understand that. And I don't think that what God leads us into is necessarily going to kill us. I do believe that as we obey God, that He's well able to take care of these things. But I'm not saying to anybody, when you go home, plan now to start today with a 21-day fast. I'm not telling you necessarily to do that. But I'm saying fasting, missing meals, and even nights of sleep. I believe that would be good for us. I believe it'd be good for us spiritually. And as a matter of fact, there are a lot of times my body is in a whole lot better shape when I stay away from food and get a good thorough cleansing in my body and get rid of stuff that's in there that really is an antagonist toward my body and hostile to it. And so there are a lot of benefits. But again, I don't need to get into that right now. Jacob sends messengers to his brother Esau. They are to act as ambassadors. These are Jacob's servants. He wants them to go to Esau and see if they can calm him, just in case he has fire in his eyes and he's coming to kill Jacob. He said in verse 4, and he commanded them, his servants, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau." Here's what I want you to tell him. "Thy servant Jacob saith thus." Here's what I want you to say to them. "I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now." Been in Paddan Aram, living temporarily with you and my uncle Laban. And now I have come home. I was there for 20 years. I know it's been a long time, but now I've come home. Now watch it. He said in verse 5, "I have oxen and asses, flocks, men servants, women servants. I have sent to tell my Lord," I've sent to tell you, Esau, "that I have these things, that I may find grace in thy sight." I'm not, my twin brother, I am not looking for a fight. I want peace between us. We've been separated for 20 years, and all of those hard feelings have been left in you, or left in me, or left in both of us. It's been smoldering now. Maybe the fire had died down somewhat.
But there's still smoldering going on there. And all it's going to take is just a stick of adversity to get it stirred and the flame come back forth again. But I want us to have peace. There's a lot of people like that. They have a root of bitterness. And I'll tell you, there's nothing that will destroy your own life like a root of bitterness. Go around with your feelings on your shoulders and upset with somebody else. I mean, perhaps somebody has done us wrong. Maybe they did indeed do us wrong. Jacob should not have went about the way he did to gain what he wanted, which was the birthright and the blessing. He shouldn't have went about it the way he did. He was deceptive. God never did tell him what he did was all right. No. What he should have done was left it to God to bring it about, because God willed it. And Jacob desired it. Jacob wanted it. He went after it. But he went after it the wrong way. He deceived his daddy. He lied to his daddy. God never does sanction lying and deception. Never does. Why can't we just leave things with God? Didn't he say, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. I will repay." Why should I allow something to just go on smoldering in my heart against somebody else? That's not good for me. And I have to throw this in too. And you had better pay attention to this. Jesus, when he was teaching us about prayer, he said, there's no need for you to pray, "Father, forgive me," if you're holding a grudge against somebody else. If you're not willing to forgive someone else. If you go around constantly looking for a way to get even, are constantly angry. You say, "Brother Tommy, you're calling on me to do the impossible." I understand that. Because the most possible thing for you and I to do is to be like the rest of this world. To respond like the rest of the world responds to every situation. But I'll tell you, it takes the power of God for us to rise above what we are. And this is what God working in our life to make Christians of us, that's what it's all about. So it's time for us to learn to forgive. It's time for us to learn to leave these things with God and trust God to do whatever He wants to do. What are we to do about these people who are our enemies? Jesus said, pray for them. He said, love them. Oh, Brother Tommy, that's impossible. Jesus told us to do it. And if He told us to do it, I believe He'll help us to get it done. And if we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. That's what the Bible says. I'll show it to you. That's what the Bible says. I told you, prayer is not just something anybody can be involved in. You've got to have the new man in there. You've got to have the Holy Spirit in there. You've got to have an intimacy with God, with a holy God. That's extremely important. Now I'm going to have to kind of move quickly. He said in verse number 6, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" It seems to me, it seems to indicate to me that these servants didn't get to tell Esau what Jacob told them to tell them. Because when they saw Esau coming and 400 men with him, that looks like a man who's coming for a fight. And so this is what they think. He's coming with 400 men. And Jacob, there's a dangerous situation and it's on its way. It's like when you're crossing the road and you look up and there comes a great big old transfer truck, and I mean he's barreling down the road. He's moving fast and you don't see any way to escape from it. Well, that scared the daylights out of Jacob. Look at it, verse number 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people, his family that were there with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels. He divided them into two bands. Here's what he's thinking. If Esau comes to one company, verse 8, attacks it, smites one company, at least there will be the other company which may be able to escape. So I won't lose all my family. And so this is what he's trying to do. He's making a plan. I'll split my family up. This honey takes these concubines, these children, and goes this way. And then after they get far enough, this honey, Leah, Rachel, she'll take this concubine and these children and the flocks and all, and go after them, or put a great distance between them. They'll be divided. And if Esau attacks one, maybe the others can get away. That's what he's thinking is. Verse 9, and finally Jacob prayed. He finally calls on him. He's still not completely lined up. He should have prayed first. And what God told him to do, do it. God didn't tell him to divide his family up. God didn't tell him that Esau is going to destroy at least half of them. God didn't tell him anything like that. This is what Jacob did first. That's what we do first. We see something coming. Here comes the transfer truck barreling down on us. And so we're going to start building a barricade. We're going to build up a stone wall before it gets here. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Somebody said, let's pray. Somebody else said, you mean it's come to that? That's the way people are. That's a last resort. Well, here goes Jacob. God is merciful, though. Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Let me tell you what to do. When you pray, think for, stop for a while, meditate, think about the way you want to approach God. Think about how you want to call upon Him. How do you begin? And here's Jacob's thinking, and I think it's tremendous at this time. He is thinking of God the way what he says here tells me. He is thinking of God as the covenantal God, the God of the covenant, God of my father Abraham, with whom you made that covenant first, and of my father Isaac, whom you made that covenant, and now you have brought me into that covenant, and I'm calling upon a covenant-keeping God. One who does what he promised that he will do. That's the way we ought to approach God in prayer. I believe, God, that you are well able. And like that man said, God, I know you can heal me if it's your will. If you will, I know you're able to do it. And I'm not sure if you will, but if you will, and if it is your will indeed to do so, I ask you to do it. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Don't try to put God in some kind of form, because you don't know what he looks. God is invisible. The Lord Jesus Christ is the visible form that we will see as far as God, if my understanding is right. But even him, I don't try to visualize. Never have appreciated anybody playing the part of Jesus in anything. I'm sorry, but I can't appreciate that, because he's too high, too holy, too far above us. Whatever he looks like, whatever the Father would look like, or the Holy Spirit, I don't know about any of that. That's too far above me, but it's too far above you too. I just know that he is there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, there, that he is in existence. Call upon one that you understand is above and beyond. That's on a much higher level. But he himself has allowed and created and designed access into his presence by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so though I don't know his appearance, and I don't see him visibly, and I don't even necessarily hear him audibly, I know that he can see me, and he can hear me, and he knows who I am by name, and he knows that I belong to him. I'm doing the best I can, but I got something too big for me. Jacob said, verse 9, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, you told me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Did Jacob finally come to that truth? Did he finally remember, hey, wait a minute, God said he'd take care of me. I will do well with thee. A lot of times as we pray, God reminds us of the promises that he's made to us. He brings them up from the blessed word of God, where you and I have been actively reading and studying and hearing it preached and taught. God brings it up to us. That's our purpose for being here today, as we try to worship, as we look to God in adoration and love and worship and honor him. But we want to hear his word. And it's not an end in itself here, but rather something that comes up as we continue the journey. It may be before you even get home, or tomorrow, or the next day, next month, next year. God reminds you of it. Maybe that's what God has done for Jacob. Wait a minute, I didn't have to do all this other stuff. We're just going to have to learn there's some things that we just can't do. God's the only one who can do it. I love the verse 10, what he said to the Lord. And I think this shows that he's beginning to see some things that he's been missing along the way. He said in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Glory to God, the Lamb forever. I want to run. I think about how that God, do you ever think that how merciful God has been to you? Have you ever thought about how things could have been when you were in certain situations and what could have happened? You say that, Brother Tommy, there have been some devastating things that had happened. Believe it or not, it could be worse. And whether you'll have it or not, we deserve worse. Every time God does something good for us, it's an act of mercy. It's not because God owes us, because we've sold enough Girl Scout cookies and got enough badges and all this kind of stuff. No, it's because God is a merciful God. Don't ever applaud yourself. That's a mistake. Y'all still with me? Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Do you believe any truth? Do you believe any truth? If you do, really and truly believe it. And it is greatly, and if you do believe it, it does affect your life and your living. You better believe that God revealed that truth to you. Brother Bill, we try to do a lot of digging in the Scriptures. We try to dig a lot. But the truth of the matter is, we never uncover gold until God uncovers it for us. He's the one who reveals it to us. And you know what? I'm thankful for every ounce of gold that he reveals to me. I can't make it from one day to the next without God's truth. And Jacob, you know what he's doing? He's learning of the mercies of God and the goodness of God and the kindness of God. And he's also learning all different truths that God is revealing to him along the way. God wasn't entertaining Jacob when Jacob saw the ladder with the angels going up and coming down. God wasn't entertaining him. He was teaching him truth. And praise God, Jacob, he's coming along. He's coming along because he's got a fantastic teacher. He's got a teacher who can actually get it across to him. Have you ever been in school and you had a teacher that just couldn't get it across to you? How in the world? It's algebra, stupid stuff. How in the world can you count with letters? Letters are to be used to spell words. This is stupid. I'd rather be on the creek bank fishing than sitting in here this dull. Sometimes teachers, they may try their very best and they may really labor. But now there are some kids, you can't get through to them because they got too much of the world on their mind, too many other things on their mind. Young people can do 2, 3, maybe 4 things at once. But there is a line that you one day cross, and you can't even do one thing. You young people don't believe that, but you will. You will one day. If I don't do nothing else, I've got to get this read. Verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. And I think he's actually said, with my staff only. When I left Canaan and went to Paddan Aram, I had nothing. All I had was a staff. I had nobody and I had nothing. Well, he had God. And so he had everything he needed. But when he crossed the river, he had a staff in his hand, and that was it as far as he was concerned. And then he said in verse 10, and now I am become two bands, two companies. I've got all of this family. I have my two wives, Leah and Rachel, my two women servants, Bilhah and Zilpah. I have these 11 sons. And it don't even mention Dinah, his daughter, but she was there too. These 11 sons and one daughter, and he passed over the brook. I got a little bit ahead of myself. But he's come back with all of this stuff and these animals, these livestock. Verse 11, deliver me. He's still praying, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. See, be honest. Don't be macho and don't think that somehow you can impress God in your praying. That we do not impress God in our praying. We just don't do it. He said, deliver me from the hand of Esau, verse 11, for I fear him. Lest, in other words, be honest with God. He already knows, so just be honest. Tell him how you feel. Not in a disrespectful way now. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about telling God off. No. But humbly before the Lord, if you're afraid, tell him, I'm scared to death. God, look at my hand. See my fingernails? I've bitten them off all the way down to the nub. I'm scared to death. Tell him, verse 11, lest Esau will come and smite me and the mother with the children. I'm afraid he's going to kill us all. Verse 12, And he reminds God. He said, and thou saidest, now God, you told me, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That's the promise you made to me. God reminds him of it. And Jacob says back to God that this is what you told me. And so I know that somehow you're going to deliver us. And I'm looking to you to do it because I can't do it myself. Verse 13, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, that is the present. He put together a present for Esau, his brother. Verse 14, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine or cows, and 10 bulls,
20 she asses, 10 foals. All of this is a present that he's sending to his brother Esau, trying to appease him, trying to calm Esau down, take all the fight out of him. Verse 16, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves. There are three companies that are going to go. Three companies. And the servants, he said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. In other words, distance. Put a distance between each of the three droves. Here's what he wants. He's wanting the servants on the front line with the first company, all the cattle and everything. He said, y'all go. And after they've gone a certain distance, then the second drove, my servants, leading the way, then y'all follow. Then the third, do the same thing, but there's that big distance. And here's what I think Jacob's got in mind. He's thinking, when you meet my brother over there, and that first servant tells him who he is and why he's got all of this stuff, all of this is yours. Everything you see here is yours, Esau. And it's a present from Jacob. He wants you to know that he loves you, that he cares about you. And he wants to be a blessing and a help to you. So he's sending all of this stuff. And by the time, finally, when all of those cattle and livestock and all are there, all of a sudden here comes another big bunch of them. And then when they are all there, here comes another big bunch of them. I mean, this is some present. It just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. This, again, this may have a psychological effect upon Esau, because all of this is kind of like the Niagara Falls. Susan and I went there, and that water coming over the precipice, thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of water, and the roar of it was amazing. But it just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. And you would think, how much more water is there? But it keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. And that's what Esau is seeing. This. I want you to get a picture of what's going on. Verse 17, and he commanded the foremost, that is the first servant, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose are you? Who do you belong to? Who's your master? And where are you going? And whose are all this livestock? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also Jacob is behind us. He's coming too. And so commanded he, verse 19, the second and the third company, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when you find him. Tell him that all of this is his, and it's a gift from his brother Jacob. Verse 20, say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. He's coming. He wants to meet with you again. For he said, I will appease him. Jacob said, I will appease him. I'll calm him down, calm his wrath, with a present that goeth before me. And afterward, I will see his face, and, you know, peradventure, or perhaps he will accept me. Verse 21, so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company, in the camp. And so all of them are gone ahead, except for his two wives and two women servants and 11 sons. That's what verse 22 says. And they passed over. He sent them. He rose up and he took his wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and passed over the ford, or the crossing, the Jabbok River tributary. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Now, I'm bringing it to a close, but I want you to listen carefully. He sent his wives, concubines, children, he sent them on away ahead. And so we read in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. That's where you got to get. You got to come to that place where it's not my mother, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. My dad used to sing that old song, "It's Me Again, Lord. It's Me Again, Lord. I have a problem I can't solve." The best place you and I can get as we are approaching God is that place that makes us feel like I have nobody else. I have nothing else. I am alone. My wife don't understand. My husband don't understand. My children don't understand. Nobody knows. The preacher, the pastor. I know he loves me. I know he prays for me. But he don't understand and he can't do it himself either. Dear God, I have nowhere to look but up to you. Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. He's at a place now where he can get a picture, an understanding of what it means to be helpless. I mean, that's the best kind of person that God works with, a helpless person. God blesses those who helps themselves. He helps those who help himself. God helps the helpless. This is where a person gets before they're saved. This is what makes them desperate. That's the only kind of people God saves are desperate people. This is the kind that God comes to rescue. The desperate one. God, I'm feeling this. This thing has really got a hold of me. It's pulled me down. I'm in bad shape. I'm in bad shape. I need, Lord, I need to hear from you. I need for your hand to stretch out. And I know that it's not short, that it cannot save. It can rescue me where I am. You know what you need? You know what I need? What we all need? We need to get alone somewhere and listen in the bushes and hear something mean coming through them bushes. At least that's the way it seems to us. Something monstrous coming through that bush. And all of a sudden, some great big guy grab us around the neck and around the throat and start struggling and wrestling us down. This is what we need. That's one of the best. We run from things that we really need. We're bad about that. We run from it. We see it coming and we turn around and we run. Well, Jacob wasn't going to run because whoever that man was, and that's what he's called so far, a man, he had him around a neck, and Jacob couldn't. I mean, he knew he was in for the beating of his life. Verse 25, and when the man saw that he prevailed not against Jacob. I mean, Jacob, he's struggling. He is really struggling. It speaks of the man wrestling with Jacob. I think the man's got the hold. He's got the hold on him, the headlock, the twisted leg or foot, arm up behind his back. The man has got the hold on Jacob, but Jacob's still struggling. He's still struggling. He knows what he wants. And he's still struggling. And he said in verse number 25 that man touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. He struck the socket of his hip. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. If I was able to do it, but I'm not able to do it, I'd lose one of my legs and drop to the floor and show you how it must have looked. But I know I couldn't get back up. So I won't do that. But you can picture it. You can imagine. There's a struggle that is going on here. We're looking at a fervent, red-hot prayer meeting that's taking place. And he's given us a visual of it. And God creates a sore spot there that will remain. It's not God's will to pull out every thorn. Sometimes He allows them to remain And this is what keeps us humble, said the Apostle Paul, who knew it firsthand. And Jacob's learning it here. Verse 26, and the man, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. It's dawning. We've been wrestling all night. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me.
God, when God puts something in you, you don't give up so easy. You don't give up so quick. It looks like in that prayer that this man Jacob has prevailed over God. But it's not over God. It's together with God. God has yielded to this man because it was God's will in the first place.
If you ever come out of the prayer closet and feeling like I just overcome the Lord, that's not what happened. The Lord overcame you. You just didn't see that left hook coming. But it came and created that sore spot. Praise the Lord. Jacob's thigh was out of joint, verse 25, as you wrestle with him, verse 26. And the man said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Oh man, what a prayer meeting. Verse 27. And he said unto him, the man said to Jacob, he said, what is your name? And I know Jacob didn't say it, but it came to my thoughts. And I thought, you know, Jacob saying something like, what's in a name? You know, what's in a... You know, we hadn't got since God gave a billy goat, as the old saying goes. What's in a name? A rose by any other name smelled just as sweet. See, I did learn a little bit of Shakespeare. Jacob knew what was in his name. What is thy name? I want to remind you, Jacob, of what and who you are. You want some revelation? I'll give you one right here and now. I want to remind you what and who you are. What is your name? And I can see Jacob maybe shake his head. And, oh me, I'm in for it now. Jacob, my name's Jacob. That's a name that means a deceiver, a trickster, a supplanter. Points to his carnality, his depraved nature, his fallen condition. That's what that name Jacob is all about. But you see, God's not going to take... All God wants us to do is to see the truth about us. It's not God's will to just take our nose and rub it in it. But He has something better for us. Here's added to that revelation in verse number 28. And the man said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Changing your name to a name that is not humiliating. That name Israel means I'm changing your name to a prince with God. One who strives with God and struggles and wrestles instead of being called heel catcher, schemer, deceiver, supplanter. All that's going to change. You will now be called Israel. Prince with God, prevailer. But that's not all. It means one who fights victoriously with God. Israel is derived from two Hebrew words. Sarah, that's what Abraham's wife's name became. From Sarai to Sarah, princess or prince. Sarah, El, which is the name for God. Sarah means fight or rule as a prince. As a prince hast thou power. El, one of the names of God. You will be called Israel, and that will be the collective name of your descendants. And that's why it has been that way for those people yonder beside the Mediterranean Sea for 3,700 years now they've been called Israel. As you read through the prophets and such, you're going to see times that they were called, they were like Jacob, Israel here. They will be called Jacob, and then at times they will be called Israel. Because the Jacob is still in there, but God works and helps this man to hold it down. That wild thing that you cannot tame is still in there.
But you have to deal with it with a whip and a chair. I mean, you got to deal with it. You got to fight against it. Crack the whip. Get up on that barrel. Stand on your hind legs. You've got to rule that old man. Verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast asked after my name?" Jacob wants to know who this is who has brought him. Give me another revelation of yourself. But he said that the man blessed him there. Jacob is already beginning to understand that this was no ordinary man. Verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He said, "For I have seen God face to face," and that's what the word Peniel means, "and my life is preserved." This man was no ordinary man. This is a man, Jacob is a man who has come to a place where he understands God has done for him what nobody else, including himself, could do. He tried this, he tried that. Jacob's always working, trying to do for himself what God has already positioned himself to do for him. He said, "This is God. God has come." Boy, it's a wonderful thing when in your prayers you know that God has showed up. There ain't nothing on this earth planet that even comes close to that when God shows up. Verse 31, "And as Jacob passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." He limped. He was limping. Always something happens in prayer time, in that time of struggle, that really stays with you. You understand as you leave that place. See, you leave prayer, you leave the place of prayer, but you don't leave prayer. Pray without ceasing. You have learned an area in your life that is weak. You've learned that you are not strong apart from the strength of God. You're not wise apart from the wisdom of God. You've learned that all of your trust has got to be in Him and all of your hope in Him. Jacob understands he is a weakened man. And then verse 32, this is the last verse. "I can hear the children of Israel say, 'Let's create a memorial to commemorate this particular occasion.'" They've been told, and this is his descendants who have talked this about what happened here that night with Jacob. And they're thinking, "Let's put some kind of a memorial. This was a high day in our father Jacob's life." And we, of course, they're going to school, 12 sons. And we're learning some things as well. But let's remember this, and we will commemorate. We will do it this way. "Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew or the muscle which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day when they eat a meal. Because God touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew and the muscle that shrank." Now this was not part of the law for the children of Israel that God gave the Hebrew people, but a voluntary act as a memorial of Israel's experience that night. And it's awesome. What a prayer meeting. Man, what a prayer meeting. I mean, you buddy, something's going on when there's a lot of dust being kicked up all around. And some hollering. "Whoa! Uncle! Uncle!" I'm telling you, that's some kind of prayer meeting. "Brother Barney, I want to get in one of those with my dear Lord. Because I need straightening out on some things. And I know that." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for stirring our hearts. And Lord, for overriding and overruling my infirmities of the flesh. Thank you, Father, for this subject matter that we have dealt with. And we plead with you that we will all, every believer will be the better for this. Lord, that I long, Lord, to preach a sermon, and I long to hear a sermon that will change me forever in certain areas of my life that I'm longing for the victory over. And I ask you to help me, and I ask you to help each one of these sheep. Because, Lord, we're depending on you. We're looking to you. Have mercy on us. Seal these truths in our hearts and produce fruit in our lives and days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.